Now it's time for us to shift our focus from mission to care as we come to the last in our short series of sermons concerning what we've called our vision priorities, the particular areas that we feel God is calling Surrey Chapel to focus on as a church over these next few years so that we can better serve him. But that word care, it can have all sorts of associations, can't it? For some, it'll doubtless conjure up nice images in our minds. Maybe that really caring doctor or nurse, or maybe the kind person who pops in to see you if you're feeling a bit lonely and have difficulty in getting out. Nice thoughts. For others, though, the word care could conjure up darker images, perhaps of an overbearing or a clumsy intrusion into our lives, or of poorly run care homes where privacy and dignity, they just don't seem to count. Yeah, so-called care, it comes in all shapes and sizes, and depending on our own experiences and our associations, we'll maybe come to this topic with different feelings and attitudes. Nevertheless, with the title Care for All, we want to look this evening at the role of the church, and particularly this church, in this matter. This matter of care. And let me reassure you from the outset that the Surrey Chapel vision for care, it seeks to reflect the gentle and the loving care of Jesus Christ, so much as we're able. And I trust that by the time we're through, we'll each, whatever our background, we'll each be able to see that what this church has in mind is a fully biblical and so authentically Christian approach. Now, what about that sermon title, Care for All? Care for All. It's a title that could beg a number of questions, couldn't it? And not least, does the church really have a mandate in this? And then, if it does, more precisely, what should that care look like? And who is all? And the million-dollar question, how do we actually do it? These are the questions we'll be looking at, and of course, in all this, we've got to turn to the Bible and let God speak to our hearts and minds. So first off, has the church really got a mandate? And our text for this evening, that's Acts 20 and verse 28, it's just that one verse, I'll read it to you in a moment, it gives a clear answer. Yes, it has. The church does have a mandate in this. As part of Paul's final instructions to the elders of the church in Ephesus, Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul writes, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God." So you see, this is a clear biblical instruction to the church elders in the first instance to make sure that their church is properly cared for as a shepherd looks after their flock. Now, that's not to ignore the proper wider care and concern that every church and every Christian that we should all have for any visitors and for the wider church and the world. But the focus here is care for all those who are part of a particular flock, a particular church, such as those of us here at Surrey Chapel. But on what basis can Paul give this instruction? And for that matter, Peter as well, because Peter writes to similar effect in his letter. That's in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you ever want to check it out. Well, they're actually reflecting what we might call an organisational consequence. An organisational consequence of a very, very basic command from the Lord Jesus. And this is at the heart of it. Says Jesus in John 13, verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." So this is from the Lord Jesus himself, to his first disciples, and so to each one of us who considers ourselves a Christian. We're to actively seek to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we truly love one another, that most certainly means each of us acting in a caring way to one another. As someone once said, true care is love in action. True care is love in action. I rather like that. And notice that Jesus, He's really strong on this. It's a command that we love one another. Not always easy, maybe, but there it is. We're to try. It's not negotiable. It's not negotiable. And if we are to love, then so we are also to care for one another, with the consequence that while always respecting one another's privacy, even the quietest and most private amongst us shouldn't expect to live our lives, our Christian lives, totally in a kind of holy isolation. Now, we need each other, don't we? Each as a strand in that fabric of the community, which is Christ's church. Now, before we move on, we do well to think a bit more about Jesus' command, because we should pick up on an extra dimension there. What did he say? A new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Or put another way, in a similar way to how I loved you. That's what it means. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. In a similar way to how I loved you, you must love one another. In other words, Jesus is setting the standard. In fact, he's raising the bar. His followers, you see, are no longer to merely love others in the way you love yourself, which is what Jesus had earlier taught and what most of us, I guess, would normally have in mind. But Jesus is now saying, love others in the way I love. So, what did he mean? What's extra? What's different? Well, that's a sermon in itself, but for now, can I suggest that it's not so much in what he was able to do, but his attitude. Yeah, of course, the Gospels, they do record how he gave sight to the blind, he brought back to life a widow's son, he turned water to wine, he stilled that raging sea which threatened the lives of those in the boat he was in. He fed thousands with the help of just those few loaves and fish. And I could go on quoting examples of his care as he demonstrated his power over different aspects of creation. And these expressions of love and care are certainly beyond what we would normally expect to do. But then you'd rightly protest that Jesus is caring. It's also part of his teaching. That's right, isn't it? Because his miracles point to who he is, the Lord Jesus, God incarnate, God on earth in human form. But then for us, for you and me, we're merely part of that created order, aren't we? So it's a very different situation, even though the Holy Spirit can and does work in the life of every born-again believer. But I don't think our humanity is an excuse. It shouldn't be. Although miracles are now much the exception rather than the rule, there are still plenty of more ordinary things, shall I say, that we can do, aren't there? So never mind exactly what Jesus did. How about his attitude? His attitude. Perhaps the most important thing to realise is that he didn't have to do things. But then, where there was need, he was prepared to do something about it. And overall, we could say that his care was driven by love and characterised by compassion. Can the same be said of us? Is the care that we give driven by love and compassion? And you know, Jesus doesn't come across as at all grudging about this. And he gave whatever time was needed in a given situation, while also, and this is an important thing to realise, while also giving himself time for the other things he needed to do as well. But he was gentle, and he was kind, and he didn't force himself on people. It all seems very natural, a built-in attitude of love for others, where care is certainly not a cold duty. And if we can accept that care is a practical outworking of love, maybe a good test for our attitude. It just might be to use part of Paul's description of love in his letter to the church in Corinth from the passage we read earlier, but simply replace the word love with care. How would it then read? Listen, care is patient, care is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud. Doesn't dishonour others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. care does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it trusts, hopes, always perseveres. Now, maybe it's not a perfect fit, but you see what I mean. But let's move on. Jesus said, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And in the light of that command to his disciples and to us, we might then imagine a church community where everyone then obeys and cares for everyone else, and all is absolutely hunky-dory. So why does Paul then need to instruct the elders about it, as we've already seen? Acts 20, verse 28 again, the instruction is, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God." Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but we Christians, are we perfect? No, most certainly not. And as the size of any church, or any other group for that matter, as the size increases, that too brings its own challenges. It can simply be a matter of communication, or sometimes different groups or factions or prejudices can spring up. And the overall care that might be expected, well, actually, it doesn't quite happen. And it's not just churches, of course. It's a fact of life. I think we all know that. Take pretty well any family you care to choose, yours, your neighbours, or whatever. And in the immediate family, things can overall work reasonably well. And I did say overall, by the way. But extend that circle to your wider family, or to a church family of our size, and life gets far more complicated. The more people involved, the trickier it gets. And it's nothing new. We've got the example in the early church where we find, or we read in Acts chapter 6, that in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. You see, the church was growing rapidly, and the care that might have been expected for that particular group of widows, it just wasn't happening. So something needed to be done about it, and if one read on, we would see how that was resolved. Anyway, we can then surely see why Paul's instruction in Acts 20, verse 28 matters so much. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God. And so the leaders in every church need to ensure that everyone in their church family is properly cared for. It does say all, doesn't it? As a shepherd looks after their sheep. There we are then. Not only a scriptural mandate to do it, but in our title, Care for All really does mean everyone in the particular church. Young and old, healthy and infirm, rich and poor, black and white, Brexit and Remain, friendly and awkward, you name it, and that category is included. So that's our first two questions answered then. The church has a mandate for care, and each church has a caring responsibility for absolutely everybody who is part of it. Next then, given the mandate, we could rightly ask, what do we mean by care? In a way, you see, we've actually answered that one by calling it love in action. But let's follow it up with that injunction to be shepherds. The elders are to be shepherds of the church. What are the main things that a shepherd does? Well, first and foremost, a shepherd protects their flock. In former days, it was from wild animals. These days, it could be from theft or just making sure that the animals don't wander off too far. Then they'll make sure that there's enough for all the sheep to eat so they can grow and be satisfied and get on together as a flock. And then if a sheep does wander off, the shepherd is going to go and try and find it. And they'll certainly look after any of the flock that might somehow become ill or hurt. And broadly speaking, they're going to see after each sheep's well-being. Now, we're people and not sheep, but didn't Jesus call himself the good shepherd and his followers his sheep? John 10, "I am the good shepherd," says Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we shouldn't mind the analogy, and I hope we can all at least accept the need for guidance in this life. even if you haven't yet realized your specific need for Jesus, the Good Shepherd. But Jesus offers his shepherding to all, both directly and also indirectly, through the under-shepherds in each church, those who have those responsibilities in the local fellowship. And as we've thought about Surrey Chapel vision priorities over recent weeks, most of those shepherding responsibilities, actually, they've been touched on one way or another. But besides the all-important, explicitly spiritual side that's been covered so far, there's also this matter of looking after the, shall we call it, the more routine well-being and practical challenges that we all have to face. In fact, just like anyone else, Christian or not. But our well-being will rightly include many other things than the sheep. Sheep can suffer from ill health or accident, but for us, at one end of that scale of need, it could be serious matters like loneliness or poverty or debt, or maybe unemployment. At the other end of the scale, there's relatively minor issues like suddenly needing a lift to a medical appointment or finding at the last minute that you need someone to look after your dog while you're away. But although relatively minor, we all know that such things, they can be a really big headache at the time, can't they? And then there's that not so small matter of our all getting on together as a flock, where the problem's often just plain human nature and the fact that we're all different. We're all imperfect people. We all get into misunderstandings and can so easily rub each other up the wrong way. So here we have our present focus. These almost ordinary, run-of-the-mill things, but nevertheless, troubles, and some of them can actually be quite big, or become quite big. So that's our present focus and this remaining strand of our vision priorities. And it's what we more specifically mean in this evening's title, Care for All. The church's care for our more general well-being, if you like. Although it'd be wrong to separate it from our spiritual well-being, the two are always going to interact, and the overall care, well, it must reflect that, mustn't it? And so to the million-dollar question, how should a church, any church, actually do it? How should a church approach its general pastoral care? We'll think about our own church in a minute, but let's stay general for now and start with recognising that it's often a big, big task. Ensuring the well-being of everyone. And certainly in church of any size, it'll be way beyond what can be done by the church leaders alone. They have the responsibility for making it happen, of course, but everyone in the regular congregation needs to be involved. And that shouldn't be a surprise, should it? Think back to earlier. What did Jesus say? What did he indeed command his disciples? Love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, then, we're all in this together. And it starts very simply, I think, with just talking to each other and being welcoming and friendly. That should quite naturally lead to friendships, to mutual trust and respect, and people to turn to for the everyday ups and downs and rough and tumble of life. People to turn to for both prayer and for the very practical hands-on help, like maybe providing a meal if a friend is unwell, or simply stopping by or inviting out for a coffee if they're feeling a bit down. And mercifully, for most people, for most of us, I think most of the time, that is a perfectly adequate framework, if you like, of care. That is until we need special help, which is where those within the church with special gifts and skills can come into play. And even if the church itself can't provide a particular form of help or support, it should be able to advise on where to find it and even set help in motion if necessary. Well, so much for the general responsibilities of any church. But these also have to be seen in a slightly wider context too, so bear with me. Because it's clear from Scripture that others have responsibilities too. First and foremost, everyone should actually help themselves so far as they can. The Christian shouldn't be lazy. And then expect to turn to the church for help when they could do something about it themselves. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 gives the Bible's tenor on this, where Paul writes, "For even when I was with you," that's with the Thessalonians, "we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." It's very blunt, isn't it? It sounds quite harsh. But nevertheless, we should help ourselves where we can. And there's the responsibility of relatives and their rightful part in help and support. What, amongst other things, does the Bible say is a right way for families to behave? From 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Well, for whatever reason, sometimes contact with family is lost, or they're unwilling to play their part. But the fact remains, wherever possible, relatives should play their part in helping a family member. And then, of course, where a welfare system is in place, there's the state. Being part of a church doesn't mean the Christian shouldn't claim state benefits where they qualify. It doesn't mean we abandon the NHS and expect the church to provide for private health care. You get the idea. So then, we're to help ourselves, we're to seek the help of relatives and any help that may be due from the state. And the church should rightly take this into account as it offers its help. It's not the church being mean, it's just being reasonable, so that the church can then use its resources to best effect by giving help and support where the need is greatest. Well, so much for the general case. What about Surrey Chapel? How are we seeking to fulfil our responsibilities for your well-being? Well, taking a formal line for a moment, under the heading Care for All, our vision priorities statement, and you can read these things on the little leaflet that's around downstairs. I think the copy's still down there. What does that say about Care for All? It says that as well as teaching and equipping, we will support and care for one another through our small groups and dedicated pastoral services. And that's true, as I'll explain. But those small groups and dedicated services, they sit alongside those all-important informal conversations and friendships that I mentioned just now. That's the start point. And as most of you know, over recent years, we've offered many opportunities to encourage that, not least after our Sunday services. And so to help foster this basic level of mutual care and support. Now, I'd like to think that this has actually met with some success. Of course, we need to remember to be inclusive in our conversations and try not to leave folk on their own unless they clearly wish it. And we must respect anyone's choice to be rather more private in that, of course. And actually, if anyone here this evening is a bit like that, I can empathise with it. Because when I look back to when I started to explore going to church, as I saw it then, and to try to find out a little bit of what it was about, that would have definitely been me. I'd have clammed up or run away if people started to be a bit too forward with me, I think. But then there's the formal side. And the many Surrey Chapel groups that meet regularly, some small and others a bit bigger, each with an explicitly spiritual component. The groups that we've collected, they're called the Connect Groups. As well as helping to build us up in our faith, they offer another great opportunity to actually connect people up. That's why they're called Connect Groups. To make friends and so help with that basic level of mutual care and support. And of course, the meetings, they also provide an opportunity for those in charge to spot any problems, such as any apparently unmet needs. So the leaders then can either do something about it themselves or through the group, or refer the problem on. And a bit more on that in a moment. Our vision is that every Connect group will eventually have someone briefed with a specific low-level pastoral care responsibility for the group. Okay? That's our vision. Every Connect group will eventually have someone within the group briefed with a specific low-level pastoral care responsibility for the group. And more than that, as in due course, every regular attender at Surrey Chapel will be somehow associated, linked with one of the Connect groups, whether they actually attend that group or not. So that between them, all those Connect groups will have a general pastoral responsibility for everyone. Between them, of course. All our regular congregation then will be covered. So much for general pastoral oversight. But what about those issues which are more complicated or more difficult, the needs that need to be referred to on, as I put it? There are already plenty enough of those. Well, that's where our existing pastoral care team comes into play. You can read about it in the leaflet on the rack downstairs. It does need updating with Penny in there as one of our new pastoral deacons, but it gives you all the basic information about the pastoral care team. And that team, it comprises our pastors and others with particular skills and giftings in this area. And that team has responsibility for handling those more difficult matters. We, because I'm part of it, discuss and pray about the current issues, always, of course, within the bounds of appropriate confidentiality, and that's important to remember, confidentiality. And we also work gradually through the full congregation list, to spot possibly unmet needs, so that over a period of time, everyone in the congregation is prayed for by the pastoral care team, as well as focusing on the difficult issues. As you would see from the leaflet, the combination of skills and backgrounds of the team members, the team's well placed to deal with a great range of issues and refer matters to specialist agencies if and when necessary. It's an approach that served us reasonably well over recent years, but with our already growing numbers here at Surrey Chapel, and the anticipated further growth, the low-level pastoral responsibility of the Connect groups, that's going to become ever more important. But obviously, with the possibility of referral to the pastoral care team whenever necessary. So there we are, the final part of our Vision Priorities series. We have the mandate to care and care for absolutely all of our people. And we've got a strategy for doing it. If you missed any part of the series, you can, of course, listen to it on the web or borrow a CD. But since we've been thinking about care this evening, I can't help but finish by reminding us of the greatest example of care imaginable. Not by the church this time, but to make the church even possible in the first place. You know where I'm going, don't you? Because the Lord Jesus, that good shepherd, as he called himself, he actually did go on to lay down his life for the sheep, as that scripture from John 10 continues. And why? Why did he do it? Because it was the only way, to restore the relationship between this fallen and sinful world, including you and me, of course. That relationship between this fallen and sinful world and our Heavenly Father. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Praise the Lord, and may our care one for another be a reflection of our grateful response to that. Amen.